to see you. By the way, Richard and I, we switch Sunday school and morning services each month. We just switch, but he'll be gone, so I'm going to go back to what my Sunday school is. And just to remember, in the Sunday school, it so happens now that the Sunday school and the morning service series have overlapped, that they're both in Philippians. And the one passage is found in Philippians 3:17 that we're going to go back to. And the other passage is found in Philippians chapter 4. And they do tie together. So though we're studying different topics, in the Sunday school we're studying types. And I've mentioned to you, even if it says so in the Scofield Bible is the one I recommend, but it's not 100% accurate. So you need to remember that. And sometimes in there they make types out of things that are not called types. So what we've been studying is where the word type is actually used. So it's not a type unless God calls it a type. Certain fundamentalists in the past have been a little loose with this subject, and going back and calling things types that are not called by God types. Where it has progressed is where you have today people that are teaching in the church, and they make a type everywhere. So I told you about a man in Southern Oregon, a pastor that I used to pastor with down there. I used to pastor Mountain View Baptist, but he pastored another church in the Applegate Valley. And I used to listen to him on the radio, and he would say things where he went absolutely berserk with these types. And he would go anywhere you would read in the Old Testament. So he'd go to Kings, and he'd preach a whole message where it talks about David fighting some enemy and killing them. I'm not joking. This is ridiculous. And he says, David is really not David here. David is Christ. And the people he's fighting really isn't the Philistines or something else. He says it's really Satan. And then he'd build a whole message. Now, what's wrong with that? What's wrong with it is people go out with that idea and they begin to look at the Bible and they think they can make the Bible anything they want it to be. It's not literal. I remember a woman said she needed counseling. She asked to see Helen and I. We brought her in. And she came to the Bible and she turned to some passage out of Proverbs or Psalms, it was. It had nothing to do with her. And she said, my husband left me last week and he's seeking a divorce. He ran off with another woman. She said, but God gave me this verse. I said, how did he give it to you? And she said, I closed my eyes and it went like this and I put my finger and that was the verse. And she said, so I read it, and then she allegorized it to make anything she wanted to be out of that. And basically, she said, my husband's coming back to me right away. God promised. I said, God didn't promise you anything. He didn't promise you that here. That's ridiculous. But this is some of what happens. Once you begin to go this way, anything can happen. You can do anything with the Bible. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 3. And verse 17, and remember the context, and we'll come back here. By the way, in the morning service, we're in chapter 4, continuing to look at the harmonious Christian lifestyle, and we're looking at different aspects of the fruit of the Spirit and how we are to use them in trials and temptations. But we're looking at types, and the next place we find a type is in Philippians chapter 3. So remember the key here, the whole third chapter all flows together here, and we'll try to remind you of it. But in verse 14, he says, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Remember now, it's so key. The King James translates this press, but what is the word in the Greek that's found here? It's the word run. And so we lose the concept that Paul is doing here, which he has done throughout the New Testament. He compares your life here on earth as a Christian to running a course, a race course. So he's looking at a race course. And by the way, where is Paul right now when he writes this? He's in prison in Rome. Why is he in prison at Rome? Because he was going to take a vow after he wrote the book of Galatians. He went down to Jerusalem and he wrote in Galatians, we're not under the law, period. Then he comes and he meets James at Jerusalem, and James says, hey, the Jews are here in the church at Jerusalem, the church of the Hebrews, are all upset with you because you're telling Jews everywhere to forsake Moses. But here's two guys, if you take them to the temple and you take a vow with them before everybody comes together on Sunday, then everything will be okay. What did Paul do? Shaved his head. He already wrote Galatians. Shaves his head, goes to the temple with two Jewish guys to take a Jewish vow. The Jews at the temple see him with the two men and his head shaved. They recognize Paul and they think that Paul is taking Gentiles onto the temple in mockery of the law, because of what he's written. And so a riot occurs. And they're going to kill Paul right there. So God stopped him. He would have took the vow. He would have done it. But God stopped him. God does that sometimes with us. Sometimes we're going to do things that are absolutely hypocritical. Sometimes he lets us do it. But sometimes he doesn't. He stops us. I think many times he stops what we would do because maybe our children, our mate, someone else, the church, he promised that he'll never tempt us above our ability. Maybe my wife wouldn't be able to bear what I'm going to do. And so sometimes he might stop Orin. Here God stopped Paul. He went to prison in Caesarea for 2 years. Then he's in Rome for 2 years. He anticipates getting out, but he's not sure. That's the background. So Paul writes in verse 14, I run. That word, follow, press, depends on what translation you have. It's the word for run. I run towards the prize of the upward calling. What's the prize? It's found in verse 8, the end of the verse. That I might win Christ. That's Christ's likeness. He keeps going and not under the law, that he might win Christ's likeness. Back to verse 14. For the prize of the upward calling in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be complete or perfect, relative, be thus minded. And if anyone be otherwise minded, God will reveal this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already arrived in Christ's likeness, winning Christ, let us walk by the same rule. Now remember that word walk. I know I'm reviewing, but we got to go. What's this word walk? It's different. There's two different words for walk here, but the King James translates them walk the same. This word is to step. It's to take each individual step. It's to put one step right in front of the other. So Paul says in verse 13, the way he can keep on running the race is forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to what God has for him now. He doesn't go back to the riots in Jerusalem. He doesn't go back to his own failures. But he puts those in the past and he looks for what God's going to do through him now in being Christ-likeness and mature. So he says here, let us step by the same rule. This word step is one step in front of the other. It keeps you so that you go down the race course in a straight line. The rule is a ruler, like a yardstick or a measuring stick. That word rule is not rules of the game in Monopoly. It's not the rules of the Mosaic Law. It's not legalism. That word rule is a measurement. It's like a ruler. So what he's doing, he says, I'm taking individual steps, one in front of another, and they are measured by a specific rule or gate. The gate is so that we're all walking in harmony. He says, let us walk by the same, let us step by the same rule. This is a military term. When you watch, and I saw in the news this last week of the Koreans, and they were all marching, and they were going like this, and they were marching by their lunatic leader. And as they were marching, every single one of them had the same step, the same gait. That's what's being used here. We've already preached a message on that. What's the rule? The rule is that you're stepping by the Spirit. But how by the Spirit? Well, in this context, it says in verse 9, but that which is through the faith of the righteousness, which is of God by faith. He is by the Spirit living a righteous life. When you say it's a stepping by the Spirit, in what way? You know, lots. You can say by the Spirit, but you have to define it by the context. Some people out there are going to say, well, the stepping by the Spirit is I speak in tongues. Some people are going to say some other kind of thing that they attribute to the Spirit, but you have to stick to the context. What is Paul doing by the context, by the Spirit? He's not living by the law, but he's living by a righteousness that comes by faith in believing the promises of God that are found in the faith. That's verse 9. Listen to the old messages if you need help in that. Let's go on. Now he says, brethren, be mimics. That word follower there is a mimic. It's not a pretender. It's someone that's in, it's a soon mimic. It's in harmony together, mimic, together of me. So who is Paul saying here? And all through this whole context so far, he's always been using himself as a personal example. I have not apprehended. I run the race. I forget things that are before. Now he says, be fellow imitators or mimics of this. What's this in the context? In the context is keep running the course that God has for you. You're going to mess up sometimes. Paul messed up. Sometimes you're going to mess up, but you get back in the race. God has set a course for your life to go down. You get back in the race. You forget about the things that are behind, but you look forward to what God's going to do by the Spirit in maturing you into Christ-likeness, and you keep running the race. So he says, mimic that. What is he saying to mimic? Mimic that kind of lifestyle. Let's go back. Brethren, be followers together of me and mark. That word mark is the word for scope out. It's hunting season's coming up. When you have hunting season, you take a glass and you scope out the horizon and you're looking for the game. That's this word, mark. It's the word for specific looking, not just a gaze. It's a scoping out of them which walk. Now, this word walk is a change. It's not the same walk that was before. This is the word for lifestyle. It's a walk of life. So he says, scope out them which walk, have a lifestyle, as you have us for a example. That word example is type. It's a pattern. It's the word type. You see, the Holy Spirit imprints on my life. This word type was used for printing a coin. If I can, what's the, probably using the wrong word. impress upon a coin. You'd take a piece of metal, they would put that thing and they'd hit it, and it would press out the image that was there. This word means a pattern that has been impressed upon you that's seen outwardly. What is it? It's a walk of life. What's the walk of life that is in this context? Win Christ. To the prize of the upward calling in Christ Jesus. It's what we are imputed in Christ will be in the future. So having said that, Michelle, by the way, asked an excellent question. I hadn't even thought of it. And that's why it's good, and I want to emphasize this. When she asked that question, I thought, and she's not here, so I'm not going to embarrass her. It was excellent. And I hadn't thought about it. And if you have any questions, you certainly can answer me. I don't know if I'll have an answer, but I'll certainly study it out. Keep your finger here and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul's writing to the Corinthians who are carnal. So he says in chapter 3, let's pick up verse 1, and I, brethren, so when he says brethren, who is he talking to, unsaved or saved? Saved. And I, brethren, could not speak, and this is the word for moving of the lips, articulating, I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual. I want to say something here because we're finding out that there's some confusion. By the way, I'm learning a lot over the last few years of many of the students that I have taught in seminary. I thought they knew something, and I'm finding out they don't know anything. Believe me, it makes me want to weep. This is one of the things right here that Pastor Schaefer's going over. They're teaching that propitiation was completed when Christ said it is finished on the cross. Do you know how horrendous this is? When you teach this, by the way, when Christ said it was finished, he's speaking of his physical, his spiritual death when he was separated from the Father and he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Then he says at the end, it is finished, and he says, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Fellowship was restored because God the Father made him sin for us who knew no sin. And when God the Father made him sin, he separated from him, and the Holy Spirit separated from him. That's why Christ said, I thirst, which comes out of the Psalms, which was he was thirsting for comforters and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. When Christ said it was finished, he wasn't saying that propitiation was finished. He was saying that the spiritual death separation from the Father and the Spirit was finished. He was restored to fellowship and he commended his spirit to the Father as he went to the center of the earth to Sheol. What does this deny when you say it is finished, is propitiation is finished? Huh? That's number one. When you do that, then you do not need the blood offered. That's what Roman Catholics do. They got bloodless sacrifice 365 days a year that they're offering on an altar, and it's never finished. But when you do this, then there's no sprinkling of the blood. There's no Christ being the propitiatory, Romans chapter 5. And then you might as well forget Hebrews. You might as well forget 1 Corinthians 15, which says, if Christ be not, what? Raised from the dead, you are yet in your sins. Christ had to rise from the dead. He had to be a high priest who took blood into the third heaven and presented it to the Father and sprinkled it on himself, who is the propitiatory. That's what it says in Romans 5. So when you say it's finished, by the way, I can't, Richard's going to go over this. I just can't, I can't even understand how people who have been so-called taught would teach this. The second thing we're finding out has to do with this, spiritual. The word pneumatikos, spiritual, means you're emanating things from the Holy Spirit. When it says spirit, it's talking about a person, the Holy Spirit, or spirit, spirit substance. Spiritual means from the Holy Spirit, you're showing out characteristics of things from the Holy Spirit. Hi, Dan, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So he says, I couldn't speak unto you. I had no ability. That word could means no ability. I had no ability to speak unto you as spiritual, but as unto carnal. The word carnal are those that are manifesting, it's sarkios, it's those that are manifesting things of the sin nature. So you have two types of Christians, you have two kinds of Christians here. One kind is emanating things from the Holy Spirit, they have characteristics from the Holy Spirit in their life, and the other one has characteristics of the sin nature. Even as unto babes. That word babes is not the word for a little baby that's held in the arms. That's used by Peter. As newborn babes desire the milk of the word. Remember, that's Peter's word. That's a baby. This word babe is a baby that hasn't learned how to speak yet. I translate it inarticulate babbler. These are Christians who speak and babble a lot, but there's no substance behind it. There's no ability to put into words what they should be able to on spiritual things. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you are not able to bear it, neither now are you able, for you are carnal, fleshly. Now, what's the proof that they're fleshly? He does three things that come from Galatians 5 that are works of the flesh. For you are carnal, for where is there is among you envying and strife and divisions. So verse 3, you have three characteristics of the sin nature. The first is, he says, you're fleshly, because there are envying. That word envying is the word for zeal. If you go to the Greek here, if you have an interlinear, you'll find that it's the word zealous. Work of the flesh, zeal, is going to be key here. But let's go through three words that are here. You have zeal, fleshly zeal. They're emanating things of the sin nature, and the first thing they're doing is zeal. The second thing they're doing is strife. They're actually fighting amongst each other. They're arguing, they're fighting. Strife. This is fighting. And then divisions. This word division, you have to be clear on. I don't want to erase Pastor Schaefer's stuff. This is a pie. This word division means a piece within a whole. Why is this important? Because this verse is misused to say people who leave another group are carnal. Actually, if we ever get to it today after this, I'm going to show you a verse that says, Paul says, if you're in among people who are not having this lifestyle, who are not stepping this way, you are to leave. And the word that he uses there is the different word than this. It's the word, anybody know? It's the word... it's the word apostasy. That's why it's going to take us a while to teach it. The word apostasy means to separate. That's all it means. And a separation leads to a schism where you have something outside. Paul actually tells believers to apostatize from people who are not following right. Not living the right lifestyle, he says, to apostatize. When apostasy is wrong, I'm getting off the topic now, is when it says they apostatize from the faith. So they've separated themselves from New Testament body of doctrine. But you can apostatize or separate, I'll show you the verse eventually, from other believers or a church that is not right, that doesn't have the lifestyle of emanating things of Christ. But carnality in this verse is where you don't leave and you have pockets in the church, the whole. And so what this is the word, I like to translate it, cliques. So you have a clique over here that doesn't want to associate with this part of the church that's over here. That's this word division. It's within the whole, there's little pockets of believers who say, we're of this one, we're of this one. And then the other two words, they're at fights, at odds with each other. They're in strife. Then the next word, zeal. They're in competition to outdo the other group. Now, when you put that together, how does that differ from Philippians? Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 3. He says here, for whereas you are yet carnal, whereas there is among you envying, strife, and divisions. There's zeal, fighting, and cliques. Are you not carnal and walk as mankind? You just act like unsaved people within the whole. There's still the church at Corinth, but it's all of these little cliques fighting. For while one says, I am of Paul. Let's retranslate that. I believe that's a genitive possession. I belong to Paul. I'm the Paul group. And another says, I belong to Apollos. I'm the Apollo group, Apollos. Are ye not carnal? So what he's showing is that at the church of Corinth, you had these cliques. And this one clique or group saying, I'm belonging to Paul. And we're better than you, is what they're doing. We're zealous. We're in competition against you. And the other one over here following, saying they were following Apollos, but Paul's going to write later on and says, are Paul and Apollos at odds at each other? Are we both servants of God? You people are crazy, spiritually crazy. He says, Apollos over here, we belong to this group. And we're our own little clique within the church. Can you picture they all get together every Sunday, sit there and sing, hallelujah, hallelujah, praise ye the Lord. And they're over here fighting with each other, in competition with each other, and in their own little group, and they don't. By the way, that did happen to me years ago. I helped a man. This is locally. He had come up to a meeting up here and was going to attend a different church, and I helped him. One of the members from the other group called me up and said, what are you doing helping one of our people? True story. I said, what? I thought we're all Christians and we belong to the body of Christ. What are you talking about, your people? Oh, I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos. You have no business helping an Apollos person. You're of the Paul group. Stay over there on your side. This is absolutely carnality. This is so different. So what you have is three works of the flesh, cliques, fighting, and zeal. Do we have the picture of what was going on in Corinth? It's carnality. That's not what Paul was talking about in Philippians. So back to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, Paul says, all through this context, look at verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those, now what does he say? I counted loss. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, of whom I have suffered lost things. Verse 9. And I be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Verse 10. That, notice, I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellow of his suffering. Verse 11, if by any means I may arrive, the word attain is arrive unto the resurrection out from among dead ones. Paul didn't know if he was going to if he was going to leave his body and be buried or whether he was going to be raptured and part of the living saints. He didn't know. But not as though I had already attained, as I had already attained. Verse 12, the end. But I follow after that which I may apprehend, which also I am apprehended. Brethren, I count not myself. Verse 14, I run towards the mark of the upward calling in Christ. Where's the other verse that I had? Oh, verse 8, that I may win Christ. You see, in Philippians, Paul is saying it's an individual race. I'm in an individual race. I keep on running. Why? Because he says at the end of his life in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, he says, I have finished my course. What? The race course. The same thing he's talking about here. What does he say in the book of Hebrews? Run the race set before you. You see, I as Oren, we're all running with the same goal in mind. I press towards the mark of the upward calling in Christ. I want to be mature. I want to apprehend. I want to be more Christ-like. That's the race towards the mark. But my race is different than Jan's race. What God has designed for me to bear, he has not designed for Jan. Am I to be jealous or angry or envious with Jan? No! But the things that God has set in my life, he set for me. Someone told me once, they said, Oren, in fact, I just heard this last week. Pastor Schaefer came to me and he says, two people have said this against you, but I stuck up for you. And I said, that's fine, but I don't need any sticking up for. That's fine. They can think whatever they want. I'm led by the Spirit to what I do. But I press towards the mark. I run the race down the course that God set for me. By the way, I didn't like things that are on there. I would not have chosen them for myself. But I was saying is one man came to me once and he said, I wouldn't have done it the way you did it. Anybody want to know what I answered him? I said, that's why God didn't have you to bear up what I had to go through, because you wouldn't have done it. And it needed to be done. it needed to be done. And I guess I was the one that he chose to do it. I didn't choose in my life to have my daughter pass away in a car accident at 20 right before her wedding. I didn't choose that. But that's the course that was laid out for Helen and I in that way. I didn't choose these things. I didn't choose for 3 church splits in Grants Pass. I didn't choose that. But that's the race I had. But then again, there's things in your life. There's things that are in pastor's life right there. I don't know all the things he's borne in the pastor, but I know one thing. If he's been in the pastorate as long as he has, he has challenges. You know, after a while, there's some things that are going to be similar that he's going to have. One of them is arguments over doctrine. You can't. As long as you keep preaching doctrine, you're going to have people going to get mad at you and leave. And you're going to have that. So in some ways, I can identify with him. But the specifics and the individuals and how they worked it out is a little different in him. And by the way, pastor's wife is right there with him. But that's the race that we have. And it's individual for Oren. It's the course, my course. Paul said, my course I finished. So who is Paul in competition with? This is a key point. In Philippians 3, Paul keeps repeating over and over again, I have not apprehended, I have not gained, I run to gain Christ's likeness, I want to win Christ. Who is he in competition with? Himself. Do you see the key? He's in competition with himself for Christian maturity to be more and more Christ-like. And God's laid out a course in his life that things he's going to go through that he may not have chosen for himself, but he needs to face them, he needs to go through them. And God the Father so laid out that race course that it's designed that he's going to become more like Christ. And so he's in competition with himself because he knows he failed sometimes. God the Father, in that race course, the Holy Spirit bore him along to write the book of Galatians. Then God the Father, in his course of life, placed him against the Apostle James, who wanted him to go against everything he wrote in the book of Galatians. And in the race, Paul failed. He failed. By the way, it brings to light what he says. If anybody be any other minded, God will reveal even this to him. Paul knows that. I was another wise minded. I was going to do what James said, just for harmony in the church, so that there wasn't all disharmony on Sunday when the church at Jerusalem, the church of the Hebrews, met. I'm going to go and do this because I think it's the best for everybody because it'll keep peace. But he says, forgetting those things which are behind, I reach forward and I run. I get back in the race and I run. And God the Father has more things laid out for me to be Christ-like. So he's in competition with himself. In 1 Corinthians 3, who were they in competition with? With one another. They weren't looking at their position in Christ and running the race and saying, I'm in competition with myself for more and more gaining of Christ-like, but I'm fighting against this other group because I'm in a zealous competition to outdo them. So if they do this, then we're going to do that. I don't remember who it is, but one, it's always an example. It was an famous evangelist who then took an elephant and went through one of the cities to get people together so he could communicate Christ because he was trying to outdo some others. Give me a break. No. We don't have cliques. If we do, we better stop. And we're not trying to outdo one clique against another clique. in strife. That's not what Paul is talking about in Philippians 3. But what does he say to do? He says to scope out others who have this lifestyle. He's not saying, he's just saying surround yourself with people who live a righteousness by faith, verse 9, a righteousness by faith, who aren't sinlessly perfect, but they keep on pursuing and running the race and want to grow in Christian maturity. So surround yourself with Christians. Yes, they're not sinlessly perfect. So I heard over and over again, I'm sure Pastor Andy's heard too, again, I don't want to go to church because it's full of hypocrites. Yeah, well, sometimes I am. But church isn't filled with perfect people. It's filled with sinners who are saved by grace, who are running the race to be better tomorrow than we were today in Christ's likeness. And so you find a church that's teaching grace doctrine, and you associate yourself with those who are living under the New Testament as opposed to the Old Testament, and you run the race with them as you're running your race with them, and you're looking for to win Christ. So we're not in competition. Anyway, I probably, sometimes a pastor is teaching and he's trying to get across stuff that's up here, and I don't know if I really have. But do you see the difference between 1 Corinthians 3 and Philippians 4? He's saying to look at other people that have this pattern of lifestyle and be associated with them. Yeah, did it. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. This is right before Paul's going to die. He writes to Timothy. This is his swan song. Verse 16. But shun profane vain babblings, for they shall increase to more ungodliness. And the word will eat, their word will eat as doth a canker, a worm, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth, the body of doctrine, to have victory over the sin nature, have misaimed, saying that the resurrection is past already. They're saying that their physical resurrection has already passed. There's just a spiritual resurrection, and have overthrown the faith of some. Nevertheless, this is what I want, verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knows them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from unrighteousness. Do you see that word depart? Shake your head, or if you're looking at that, put you to sleep yet. You see the word depart? You know what that word depart is? Huh? Apostatize. It's the word apostasia. So he says, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ, everyone who's living out the character of Christ, apostatize from unrighteousness. So is it right to separate from a group that is acting unrighteous? Yes. But carnality is a clique within the whole that stays. Let's read on. He illustrates. But in a great household, this is the household of the church, and the household of the church is defined as a great one. But in a great household, there are not only vessels, by the way, vessels are for service. There are not only vessels of gold and silver, kind of remind you of the Bema seat of Christ, and these are probably for reflective surfaces. Gold and silver shined and polished up. They're not only valuable, but they also reflect light very well. So there are vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and earth. Wood and earth do not reflect light very well. Some to honor, The word honor means giving a proper weight. Some giving a proper weight and some to dishonor, not giving a proper weight. And what is a proper weight in this context? Verse 19, the Lord knoweth them that are his. So it's not giving honor to the Lord as the head. If a man therefore purge himself, that word purge is to cleanse, to clean up. Let me put it another way. And this is, or it's the word for clean. I'm gonna illustrate it. Take a bath. If a man therefore takes a bath, cleanses himself from these, from what? The earthen vessels, the wooden vessels, the ones that are to dishonor, he shall be a vessel unto honor, set apart, sanctified, and meet for the master's use. Who's the master? The Lord. And prepared unto every happy, every good, every happy work. So I told you, I wanted to give you an example. He says to apostatize from unrighteousness. Separate yourself. The word apostasy just means to separate. Separate yourself from those who are acting unrighteous and take a bath and clean yourself. Get away from those who are of dishonor. So Philippians 4... and 1 Corinthians 3 are two different things. Philippians chapter 3 are people who are joined together in righteousness, in a personal competition against themselves, in levels of maturity to win Christ's likeness. They're focusing on the upward calling in Christ, and they're looking at their own self and how much more God has to change them in the course they're running to be more like Christ. In 1 Corinthians 3, they're looking at other Christians in a sense to be zealously in competition against them, trying to outdo them, to be better than other Christians in a fleshly zeal, fighting amongst each other in cliques. Any questions? All right. I hope I communicated that. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time together in Christ's name.